You have your copy of God's Word. Turn with me tonight to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the living God. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we ask that you might give us in this brief time ears to hear your word, that you might strengthen our souls by it, that you might increase our faith, that you might lift us in our vision of the triune God and his ways and his word and his promises to his people. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that we will ask ourselves this evening is, will we stand when others do not? Will we stand when others do not? Perhaps it's a very pressing question for the Church of Jesus Christ and the 21st century American evangelical culture. Of course, it's a larger question beyond just American Christianity. It's a question for all of God's people down through the ages. For once sin entered the world with its evil word of temptation, did God really say? That challenge has been a challenge for God's people even to the very present time. But could it be that with Joshua and Caleb, we as the people of God in our day and in our time and in the circumstances that we are encountering need to stand and say, God's word is true. He will, in his word, show us a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a necessary question. Let's review the story that leads up to our particular context. Of course, God brought his people out of Egypt. He redeemed them and brought them through the Red Sea. And then God gave his covenant to his people at Mount Sinai. And then, of course, we read in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, that spies were sent out to survey the land. Look there with me at Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So the spies, of course, go out. And what do they see? But they see great creatures, giants. What happens when they return? Look with me. As the spies return, Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 25. And they return from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it." The men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." And then our text, verse 1 of chapter 14. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." God had promised to give this people the land. They had seen his saving grace in Egypt. They had seen his holiness at Sinai. And now only 2 of the 12 men were faithful to the promises of God. God had said, "Send out 12 spies." 12 were sent out, and 2 come back and say, "God's word is true. We can do this." How similar this accounting is, perhaps, to the church today. Is God's word any less true? Are God's promises any less true? And could we not say that in our day we've seen even more fulfillment of promise, even more revelation seen from God's own mouth? And yet many today might look at God's promise or God's word and say, "We cannot. It is too much. What if?" In Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, Joshua is given the name Yahweh Saves. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, God is delighted in Caleb because of Caleb's trust in him. 2 of the 12 were willing to say God's word is true, even when the circumstances might seem to the contrary. 2 stood, and the rest would not. I want us to look tonight and see 3 simple things as we walk through this text. 3 questions as we walk through the story of these 2 spies. The first question is this: will we hold fast when others shrink back? Will we hold fast when others shrink back? Look at verse 2. The report comes back, all of the congregation lifts up their voices, they cry, the people weep, and then the people are led by the 10. Look at verse 2. "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt.'" Now think about this. We might read this and we might think, I've got children, I've got grandchildren, I know what it's like for there to be complaining and discontent. And that is true. There is complaint here. There is discontent here. But this is the people. that heard and saw God free them from slavery through the Red Sea. This is the people who heard and saw God's promises being given. And now, God's word is doubted when the circumstances look too great for God's word to be true. And so they begin to want to go back to slavery. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. We were enslaved then, but if only God had not freed us and let us die there, or let us die in the wilderness, then we wouldn't have to face this insurmountable task. But of course, the task was not insurmountable, was it? God had spoken. God had said, they will indeed have this land. But many were shrinking back. There's a lack of faith here and discontentment with God. A couple of questions might be in order. Are the leaders of our day falling on their faces like these two as people leave the word of God? Notice their response. All of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has God brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? In other words, don't we have a better way than God's way? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. God's people doubting God's word and his promise, and their leaders falling on their faces as the covenant community of God begins to question God's word, God's ability, God's trustworthiness. And notice, brothers and sisters, that this is unbelief and shifting, but it's among the covenant community. This is not the people of God along with the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Perizzites and all the ites that would come throughout the Old Testament. No, this is God's covenant people. They are the ones questioning God's word. What a far cry this is from Rahab. At the beginning of Joshua, when she says, I have heard of what your God has done. Now, God's people in this instance are not even willing to take God at his word. And notice there were many who, because of circumstances, started to interpret God's word and promises differently. Look there with me. They are discontent. They don't have the faith that they need. But then look at verse 3. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? In other words, we hear what God has said. We hear that God is giving these promises, but we know better, don't we? Wouldn't it be better if we... Of course, their answer is return to Egypt. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. A question. Will we hold fast to God's word and God's promise when others shrink back? But secondly, will we have a zeal for what God has said? Will we have a zeal for what God has said? Look at verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against Yahweh, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Notice their response. Number one, they tear their clothes. It's a sign of mourning. A sign of grief. Joshua and Caleb were mourning over the people's loss of faith. Notice the words. This land which God has promised us is an exceedingly good land. There in the Hebrew, it's literally, it's very, very good land. It's a superlative. It's very, very good land. In essence, they were saying, what God has called us to, he said was good. And it is still good, no matter what the circumstances are. It's worth it. Let's risk everything for the calling and promises of God, for his word is sure. Beloved, we need believers like this today. We need believers like this today. No, God is not bringing us into a geopolitical land. Boys and girls, God does not have a new piece of real estate, of land that he's giving us, But God is moving his people. He's given them his word. He's given us the Christ. He's made promises to us. And he's told us things in his word. And a question is, will we have a zeal for what he's said? We need believers like that today. Those who treasure the word above all, and those who do not let the circumstances of the day diminish the goodness of the gospel promises of God. God has told us that he will take us home. We need people to trumpet the gospel in our midst. We need people to stand up and to say, God's gospel promise is sure. Forgiveness for sins is provided in the person and work of Christ. But it's not just the word of salvation that we must trust. It's all of the scripture. Think of the ways today that God's word is being questioned. Gospel clarity. Of course, this has been an issue down through the ages. Various people that are a part of the covenant band, if you will, of God's church, that are tinkering with the gospel, that the gospel requires faith and works. That the gospel is really trying to transform society. That the gospel is looking at Jesus as a victim and treating other people well. And on and on and on it goes. We need people today to stand up and to say the gospel is the saving work of Jesus Christ. His death, perfect life, resurrection, and ascension. But you know, it's not just the gospel that people among the covenant community today are questioning. But the law of God is questioned. Many will say, God didn't really say that. The law of God is diminished. Or the law of God is treated as an issue that we don't really need to have concern about because the gospel has come. Thus we minimize the commands of God. We're right, brothers and sisters, to say that as people of grace, we're not under a covenant of works. But God's law still abides. The Ten Commandments are a good guide for us. And yet in our day, many treat them as if they're suggestions, or either, or worse, completely done away with. You know, one issue of our day that we need to have a zeal for, again, because God has said it, is the issue of gender confusion. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to remind you that we live in a day where basic understanding of male and female is being called into question. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who would say that it is not that big of a deal for a man to try to live as a woman or a woman to try to live as a man. And maybe some wouldn't go that far. But maybe some would go to the level of saying, gender It's an ancient category. We don't really need to see that much of a division between the beauty of what God has made in male and female. We don't really need to have a separation of roles between men and women. To which the question ought to come, who will be the Joshua or the Caleb in our day that will say, God has said? I fear that in many places and in many churches, the 10 are leading the people astray. Or what about the issue of sexuality? God has a plan. God has a word. God has said what is good. God has said what is right. And yet, will we have a zeal for that? I want to take a moment and speak to the older children and teenagers. I could be wrong here, but I don't think that it will be me or your parents or grandparents that will have to take the strongest stand here. I think it will be you. If you're a teenager or a young adult, things are moving so very quickly as to what the world is willing to say, what the church is willing to say about God's design for marriage. A question for you as you grow in your faith, if you are a child of God, will you have a zeal for what God has said when all of the world and much of the church says, let's go back to Egypt? The issues continue, don't they? Purity of worship. Has God really said? Has God really laid out for us His word? Has God said what is good? Has God made promises to us about worship? Yes, but we so often want to neglect God's word. Will we hold fast to His word and to His promises when others shrink back? Will we have a zeal for what God has said? Notice what Joshua and Caleb say in verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. In other words, do not treat God's word as false. Do not say that what God has said will not be true. Notice the double command. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Will we have a zeal for what God has said when some in the community of the church no longer want to hold to God's word? That phrase there, if the Lord delights in us, could be translated to be pleased with us, to know God's smile. Of course, we can remember that benediction that we often hear. We heard it this morning in Numbers chapter 6, that God would make His face to shine upon us. With God's face, with His countenance shining upon us, what can hinder us? Let me see here. Joshua and Caleb knew the delight of God, and it caused them to trust Him, to take Him at His word. They say, this land which flows with milk and honey, this speaks to the goodness of the land. But there's an even deeper truth. Exodus 3:8, God is faithful to His promise. All of His promises. God had promised, and these people could trust Him. Or Genesis chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Turn there with me for just a moment. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. We read these words. God speaking to Abraham. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is at the end of God's covenant with Abraham. You are going to sleep. You're going to die. But in generations to come, they will return to this land. But we have a zeal for what God has said. Now, of course, we could look at this, and in its most immediate context, we could say God's promise was about giving the Hebrew people a land whereby he would set up a covenant theocracy that is going to move us to the point where Christ would come. But by implication, all of God's words are words that we need to have zeal for. That even when those in the church who don't hold to all of those words shrink back, we don't. We love them. They are our food. They are God's very voice to us. But I want us to notice something, brothers and sisters. Notice that the zeal of Joshua and Caleb was for God's glory and God's truth, and not the approval of men, nor was it joining with a popular group to have a cause. Zeal is not an online platform where you can, in a very snarky way, say things that you think everyone needs to hear. That's not zeal. Zeal for God's word and God's glory is about God. Do you have this kind of zeal for his promises? It's very easy for us. It's very easy for me to want to be caught up in a movement. But not Joshua and Caleb. No. Joshua and Caleb were grieved because people lacked a zeal for God's truth. That's where their hearts were. Is that where our hearts are? But you know, there's a third question that I think we can ask ourselves in this text, and that is this. Will we continue in faith even in difficulty? Look at the last few verses there. Verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. In other words, God is not going to protect them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Will we continue in the faith? Will we continue trusting the word of God even in difficulty? The cry of Joshua and Caleb was for the people of God to not rebel against God. Let's continue to trust God. Let's not rebel against him. Do our children know and see us treasuring God's word? But what's interesting is the congregation has its own movement. All the congregation said, stone them with stones. But isn't there a precious irony? Look at the very next phrase. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Congregation, stone them with stones. They're holding us to God's word. They didn't say it that way, for the circumstances were too great. It's too much. It's too risky. We can't do this. Stone them with stones. Let's have our own leader and go back to Egypt. Wouldn't it have been better? For if we follow this way, the way that God had said, what will happen to us? But in the midst of it all, God's glory appears in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Beloved, rebellious men of weak faith who were not the people to listen to were exactly the people who were leading the way. Because of it, the congregation of Israel, the covenant people, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and did not enter the rest of God. A year for each day. The spies went out for 40 days. The wandering was for 40 years. How many days might we be losing, so to speak, because our hearts are treasuring and trumpeting other things? But God brings glory to his name. Those who are speaking the words of God to the people of God, seeking to encourage them to follow God's ways, are under threat of being stoned. But God's glory appears in the tabernacle. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day where the world around us, and if I might say, some of the church around us, is going to increasingly cave on God's word. They are going to say, wouldn't it be easier if? Did God really say? If we do that, it would mean this. Will we be a people who not pridefully hold to our own interpretations, but will we be a people who would say, God has said, let us live in the light of that? Or will we follow the voices of the 10? It's too much. Certainly it couldn't mean this. No, we can't do that. Because in just the short span of time that I've been the pastor of this church, the world around us and the church around us have changed so very much. Will we stand on God's word when others do not? Will God's promise not only to save us, but to guide us with his very word so permeate every fiber of our being that it will become the cry of our hearts that his word be revered, that we have a zeal for his word, that we continue to trust in his word, even when the culture around us, yes, but even the church around us begins to question what God has actually said. God has a plan to save his people. That hasn't changed. God has a plan for the family. That hasn't changed. God has a plan for who men and women are. That hasn't changed. God has a plan for who can marry whom. That has not changed. God has a plan for who can preach the gospel in the Church of Jesus Christ. That has not changed. God has a plan for when his church worships. That has not changed. God has had a plan from the beginning to prioritize his glory and his worship. That has not changed. What has changed is the hearts of his people. For lack of a better word, I don't want this sermon to be like Joshua and be like Caleb. But be like Joshua and be like Caleb. And most of all, look to the seed of the woman to whom they looked. For in all of the promises of God that they heard and that they were endeavoring to undertake, they knew that God's promise to Abraham to give the land was ultimately about God bringing blessing to the nations through the skull-crushing seed of the woman. When we diminish God's word, or when we try to make it palatable, or when we try to shift it so that it fits the culture of the world or the church, what we end up shifting is the very voice of God who promised to save our souls. And we need his word not to be diminished, but to be unvarnishedly held to, so that you and I can be reminded again and again and again that our God is true, and every one of his words is trustworthy. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have always given your word to your people, and we pray that we might, in our own day, uphold your word, to have a zeal for it, to realize that it is our firm foundation. We thank you for the ability to hear your word taught, to hear it preached, to read it in our homes. But increasingly, as the culture around us, and even, Lord, many brothers and sisters around us are beginning to cave in certain ways on your word, we ask that you would help us to stand. And for the love of neighbor and the glory of God, we might continue to say the best thing for the world is the word of God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.